Good morning.
Morning.
And love and peace to you from our Lord Jesus Christ. Mr. and Mrs. Stark, you're here.
Yay!
I thought you'd be on a cruise, okay. All right. It's good to have you here, all right? Love and peace to you from our Lord Jesus Christ. You know, since it is a football weekend, I'm just thinking, isn't Jesus so cool? Because we have Oscar, who's a diehard 49er fan, and we have a Carolina Panther fan here in Charles, and then Ricky and Derek are Cardinal fans, and I'm a Rams fan, but we can all come together and worship Jesus Christ. What a wonderful thing. Amen? Alrighty. The other thing I was thinking about is Vanessa and Colin are here with baby Lita, and I called her the wrong name, and I was thinking, you know, the problem is there's at least 7 new babies in the church, okay? There's Leonore, there's Lita, there's Molly, there's Melanie, there's Michael, then there's Eric at the Spanish service, and then Leslie's baby, all right? So there's at least 7 new babies in the church. And Hazel and Kathy and Cindy, you've been here a while, and Chris, praise be to God, amen? So thanks be to God, we're becoming younger, okay? Not the pastors, but the church, okay? So, anyway, we take a closer look at the scriptures, though, beginning at verse 9. To some who were confident of their own righteousness and looked down on everyone else, Jesus told this parable. 2 men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. Both men were right because they went to the temple, right? They went to the temple to worship, all right? And they were fulfilling God's command. It's the 3rd commandment, remember to keep holy the Lord's day. But at the same time, when they were going to the temple, they're affirming that they believe in God. And whenever we come to worship, we're affirming to the world that we believe in God, all right? Charles Spurgeon says, "Yet it is well, it is desirable that it should be said of us, as it was said of the men mentioned in our text, 2 men went up into the temple to pray. For public worship is, first of all, an open avowal of our faith in God and of our belief in prayer. Public worship is not everything. If there were no private worship, it would be nothing by itself. To go up to the temple is not everything. The man who does not meet God outside the temple will not meet him inside the temple." He may rest assured of that. So what is he talking about? He's talking about having a relationship with Jesus Christ, right? A relationship with God. And it's not just on Sundays, okay? For example, Mrs. Stark, if Derek said, "I'm going to spend an hour and a half with you once a week, and that's going to be our relationship," would you be pleased with that? No, all right? Do you see what I mean? Jesus wants us to be with him every day and realize his presence every day. Okay? Oh, dear friends, what should we do if we were not able to come together to mingle our sighs and cries and tears, and better still, to blend our joys, our psalms, our shouts of victory, as we are members of one mystical body? It is but that right that we should, as members of that one body, worship together, lifting up the joyous song in tuneful harmony and blending our supplications. And what he's talking about is the joy of being the body of Christ, to be here together and lift up praise, okay? And to experience God's presence. And we had a jail pastors meeting yesterday, and we talked about that. It's the same thing in the jails. It's just like, it's the Spanish song we sing, we don't know if the church goes up or heaven comes down. But it's that connection, you see, with God. And it only comes in corporate worship like this, all right? So, is going to church on Sundays really necessary? Yes, all right? 3rd commandment, right? Remember to keep holy the Lord's day. So can we throw that one out and keep thou shalt not kill or thou shalt not steal? No. All right? It's one of the big 10, all right? So God means us to keep it, right? There's an illustration I'm going to use that I've used before, and I know Pastor Perry, you've probably used it. There was a pastor who was visiting many years ago. A pastor was visiting a man who was a stray sheep. He'd stopped, hadn't seen him in church for, you know, several weeks, and the man had stopped coming to church. So the pastor visited him, And it was in a cold part of the country, not in Arizona. And the pastor came in and said, hello, and they went and they sat by the fireplace, and there was a fire going, all right? And the pastor didn't say anything. They just sat by the fire, and they were looking at the fire, and the pastor grabbed the tongs and grabbed a glowing hot coal and put it out on the hearth. And then they just sat and they watched, and that glowing hot coal slowly became darker and cooler, and it lost the glow in the fire, all right? Then the pastor, without a word, just took the coal and put it back in the fire. And the coal started to light up again and became warm and hot, and soon it was a glow, all right? The pastor, shortly after that, said, well, it's time to leave. And the man walked him to the door and he said, pastor, thank you. I'll be in church this Sunday. Thank you for the fiery sermon, okay? But that's the same with being a Christian, and we emphasize that so much to the people in jail, that they need to be in a community of faith. Otherwise, they're going to end up back there, okay? We look at verse 11. The Pharisee stood by himself and prayed, God, I thank you that I am not like other people, robbers, evildoers, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. The gall, right? I fast twice a week and give a tenth of all I get. Now, was this Pharisee what we would call a bad man? No. Okay? If you were walking down the street, you wouldn't worry about him mugging you, right? All right? Society thought he was a good man. Bob Udley writes, Jesus addresses those Jews and all people who think they are right with God based on their attitudes and actions. The Jews of Jesus' day considered prayer, almsgiving, and fasting as acts which brought personal righteousness. The former parable dealt with a judge who did not believe in or respect God. This parable deals with those who outwardly seem to believe and respect God, but in actuality were trusting in their own goodness and performance. They felt God owed them. Aren't there times we think God owes us? And aren't there people who think God owes them? Does God owe us anything? No. This parable and other parables in this chapter emphasize the need for a personal relationship through a contrite heart, repentance, and faith in the person and finished work of Jesus the Christ. God's grace and Jesus' sacrificial death are the sinner's only hope. So do we think we are good based on our actions or the lack of doing bad things? Do we believe we are basically good? Do we believe that God owes us? Charles Spurgeon puts it this way. He says, this is a poor kind of religion when it has to look down upon all others before it can look up to itself. What, O Pharisee, if others are not, apparently, so good as you are in some things, yet in other things they probably excel you. And if you think yourself worthy of praise, you have never really seen yourself as you are in God's sight. A correct knowledge of your own heart would have led you to a very different conclusion. Do we see ourselves as we really are? As God sees us, okay? And this is what Luther would say is the beginning of grace. When we realize, when we look at ourselves honestly and say, man, I'm a mess, okay? Then we realize we need God, all right? And then Jesus can start fixing us, all right? But we need to realize that we need Him. And once again, I hate to keep talking about the jails. The guys hit bottom, at least for the time when they're in there, they realize they need Christ, all right? But we all need Christ, all the time, all right? Question for all of us here. Why are we here today? And do we really want to be here? Is it a joy to be here, or is it a burden? Should be a joy, okay? What Pastor Perry and I want is for people to want to be in worship, okay? Because then we know they got it, all right? It should be a desire to be here, all right? Bob Udley writes, the Pharisee went far beyond the requirement of the law, but he missed God. This is the tragedy of self-righteous legalism. So many do-nots, but so little love. What struck me was he missed God. Are we missing God? That's what we come here on Sundays for, right? You don't come to hear the marvelous sermons, all right? You come here to meet God, right? To experience God, all right? And I'll bring up an example. Cell phones once again, okay? Especially during football season, okay? But, I mean, if you're coming here an hour, hour and a half, to spend with God and experience God's presence, if that's why we're here, right, to experience God's presence, I mean, how would you feel if you're God and you said, I'm setting this time each week, it's an hour and a half, but by the way, I'm going to be checking football scores. Really? Come on, you know. This is Almighty God. Okay? So, just turn the phones off for an hour, hour and a half. And by the way, I want to commend the guys who are here today because they want to see the playoff games later. Okay? So then you're not tempted to look at your phones. Okay? So God bless all of you. All right? But, do you see what I mean? Okay? It still blows me away. There was... you'll sit at a table with people and be eating, and they're sitting on their phone like this, you know. And you go, wow, I could leave the table and they wouldn't even know, all right? But anyway, I digress. Verse 13, but the tax collector stood at a distance. He would not even look up to heaven, but beat his breast and said, God, have mercy on me, a sinner. In this parable, Jesus chooses a tax collector to be an example of righteousness, which had to be a shock to the people then, okay? Spurgeon says, thus too, in the present instance, our Savior, being desirous of setting before us the necessity of humiliation and prayer, has not selected some distinguished saint who was famed for his humility, but he has chosen a tax gatherer, probably one of the most extortionate of his class, where the Pharisee seems to hint as much. Still, our Lord Jesus, in order that we might see that there was nothing to predispose in the person, but that the acceptance of prayer might stand out, set even in a brighter light by the black oil of the publican's character, has selected this man to be the pattern and model of one who should offer an acceptable prayer to God. Now, is this unusual for Jesus to choose outcasts or people we don't like? He does it all the time, right? Time and time again. God, through the Old Testament all the way to the New Testament, is always taking the rejected that people reject and lifting them up. And it's same today. Now, when I was reading this, I said to myself, why did the man beat his breast? Okay? And there's some churches where they do it every Sunday. Okay? Matthew Henry said he beat upon his breast in a holy indignation at himself for sin. Thus would I strike this wicked heart of mine, the poison fountain out of which flow all the streams of sin, if I could come at it. The sinner's heart first smites him in a penitent rebuke. David's heart smote him. Sin doesn't come from outside of us. It comes from inside. Sin comes from our hearts, okay? And that's why he beat his heart, and we need to beat our hearts, right? Because no matter how good we think we are, we still have this propensity to sin, right? And you may be thinking, well, I'm not as bad as that tax collector was. Doesn't that sound similar to what somebody else was saying, right? We all need to be doing that, okay? Because only God is holy, right? And we're not, okay? Charles Spurgeon writes, now how suitable is this prayer for us? For is there a lip here present that this confession will not suit? God, be merciful to me, a sinner. This much I must confess myself. I do and must feel a peculiar hinginess in my own sin, for I sin against the light of God, against conscience and more, against the love of God received and against the mercy of God promised. Come forward, you greatest among saints, and answer this question. Does not this prayer suit you? I hear you answer without one moment's pause. Yes, it suits me now. Until I die, my quivering lips must often repeat the petition, Lord, have mercy upon me, a sinner. Brothers and sisters, I beseech you to use this prayer today, for it suits you all. We're all sinners. Get over it. Okay? We're all sinners. And till the day we died, we need to pray this prayer. Okay? We come before God with nothing to commend us except the blood of Jesus Christ. Alright? Next verse. I tell you that this man, rather than the other, went home justified before God. For all those who exalt themselves will be humbled, and those who humble themselves will be exalted. Bob Uly writes, remember, they are in a public worship setting at the time of sacrifice of a lamb twice daily for Israel. This sinner cries out in his heart, let that blood be for me. What a great prayer for us, huh? Let that blood be for me. This parable describes two Jews, one a Pharisee who thinks he is right with God because all he does, and a tax collector who knows that he is estranged from God. He feels himself chief of sinners. Is it not ironic that the second went away right with God and the first went away estranged from God? What a culturally shocking role reversal. I was thinking about this, and how do you think the Pharisee felt when he left the temple? Do you think he felt any different? No, he was prideful when he went in, right? He probably left, and he was maybe even more prideful, okay? But how do you think the tax collector felt? Humble, but joy? Cleanliness, from being cleansed from his sins? Peace, because he has peace with God? Maybe changed, thinking, I'm not going to be ripping people off the way I was before, okay? And isn't that what should happen in worship? When we leave here, shouldn't we be different than when we came in? Exactly, right? And I know many of you feel that, right? You feel the presence, and that's why you're here. You feel the presence of God, and you leave, and you feel better. And it's not us. It's God. It's the Holy Spirit. Amen? People were also bringing babies to Jesus for him to place his hands on them. When the disciples saw this, they rebuked them. How do we feel about babies that worship here? We love them. I hope so, okay? How does Jesus feel about children at worship? He loves them, right? Charles Spurgeon says, the children were so very little they were beneath Jesus' notice. So the disciples thought in their hearts, but brothers and sisters, if it comes to a matter of insignificance, who among us can hope to win the divine attention? If we think that children must be little in his sight, what are we? He takes up the earth as a very little thing. To him, the inhabitants of the earth are as grasshoppers. Yes, we are all as things of nothing. If we were humble, we should exclaim, Lord, what is man that you are mindful of him, and the Son of Man that you visit him? So if we're thinking we're better than babies, who are we? Just go out at night and look at the stars. Robin and I were looking at the stars the other night, and it's beautiful, even though you can't see them quite the way you can when you're out in the sticks. But that God, okay, how can we compare ourselves to him or to others, right? We're all just specks, right? Now, for those who are parents or grandparents, I included this verse from Spurgeon. Let us rejoice in the conviction that our children may be brought to Christ, and let us labor earnestly to bring them, however little they may be. I hope we prayed about them while they yet knew nothing of our prayers. And I hope we shall continue to pray for them till we see them safe in the arms of Jesus. And I know many of us here have been doing that, all right? And we're going to continue to pray for our kids and our grandkids until we're in heaven. And when we're in heaven, we'll still pray until we see them come into heaven, all right? That's the idea, right? And we have to remember that God is faithful, all right? We look at, I have another question here for us. How can we make it easier for people to bring their children here? Pastors always wonder about this. How can we make it easier? Okay? one example, okay? If there's a baby who's moving, needs to be held, hold it. Hazel, you'd like to hold a baby, right? Okay. Dorothy, Chris, you guys would like to hold babies. Just ask. You want me to hold your baby and give you a break? All right? We can all do something, all right? Or let them know that the kids are in Sunday school if they're a visitor, okay? Verse 16. But Jesus called the children to him and said, "Let the little children come to me and do not hinder them, for the kingdom of God belongs to such as these." What does Jesus mean that the kingdom of God belongs to children? Bob Utley describes it. He says, in this context, we clearly see the heart of Jesus. Number one, Jesus really does care for little children. Amen. Number two, this is not a passage on children only, but primarily a passage on childlike faith that adults must have to be saved. True. Three, Jesus always shows love to the neglected and ostracized groups of society like children, women, widows, and notorious sinners. Some food for thought. I was studying this week and one commentator said, we're all going to be surprised when we get to heaven because there's going to be more kids up there than adults. And think about it. Pastor mentioned 1973 when Roe versus Wade, 56 million babies have been killed. They're all in heaven, right? Anybody who's had a miscarriage, the child's in heaven, okay? Any child who has an accident or dies from a childhood illness, they're in heaven, right? Jesus said, let the little children come to me. We're going to be the old folks up there, all right? There's going to be a ton of little kids, all right? So if you don't like kids now, you better get used to them, all right? Amen? Do we have a childlike faith, though? That's a more important question. The kingdom of God consists of childlike spirits. Persons like these children, instead of needing to grow bigger in order to be fit to be Christians, we need to grow smaller. It is not the supposed wisdom of manhood, but the simplicity of childhood that will fit us for the reception of divine truth. Alas, we are often too much like men. If we were more like children, we would receive the kingdom of God far more readily. And what does our society tell us? Bigger is better. Have you seen the commercial with the little kids at the table and the guy asks, what's better, bigger or smaller? Bigger! Even at a little age, bigger is better. Jesus is saying, you got it wrong. Smaller is better, okay? Make yourself smaller, okay? To such belongs the kingdom of God. So, do we need to grow smaller? I'd say we all do, okay? Especially after the holidays, all right? Verse 17, truly I tell you, anyone who will not receive the kingdom of God like a little child will never enter it. Is it mandatory that we become like a child to receive Christ's kingdom? According to this verse, yes. According to what Jesus said, all right? This isn't Pastor Rick, this is what Jesus said. Unless you become like a little child, all right? Bob Utley says, simple childlike trust is crucial, not just desirable. Believers must lean completely on God's character and Jesus' provision, not on their own merits or performance, as a means of being accepted by God into the kingdom of heaven. This is so difficult for self-righteous, legalistic, religious people and theologians of all ages. Right? I had a shocking thing that I found this week in the news. I received my master's and my doctorate from Fuller Seminary. It's a non-denominational evangelical seminary. It's not quite so evangelical anymore, which means, you know, based on the Word of God. There's some other issues that I don't support the seminary anymore. But this week, they had a professor in the doctoral program who would help the doctoral students with their papers. And they fired him. And the reason they fired him is this guy said, I'm going to take a year off and be an atheist. I'm not going to pray to God. I'm not going to go to worship. I'm not going to do anything with God. So he was fired from Fuller and also from Azusa Pacific. Because you can't be a doctor of theology if you don't believe in God, all right? Makes sense, right? But do you see what his problem is? Did he ever really know Jesus? No. Because if you know Jesus, do you want to take a year off of Jesus? No. And there's a lot of pastors out there, okay, that don't have that relationship with Jesus Christ. And that's what it's all about, right? Who cares what's in here if you don't have Jesus here? You can know everything about Jesus here, but if you don't have Him here, you're going to end up in hell, okay? And Pastor, we've both seen extremely brilliant theologians, and you wonder if they have a relationship with Jesus Christ, okay? Charles Spurgeon says, "We do not enter into the kingdom of God by working out some deep problem and arriving at its solution." And so many people try to do that. "Or by fetching something out of ourselves, but by receiving a secret something into us. We come into the kingdom by the kingdom's coming into us. It receives us by our receiving it." Now, if this entrance into the kingdom depended on something to be fetched out of the human mind by study and deep thought, then very few children could ever enter it. But it depends upon something to be received, and therefore children may enter. So the question for us today is, are we willing to receive? Or do we have it where we have to make it happen in our mind? All right? Are we willing to become smaller today? To become like a child? Are we willing to pray, "God, have mercy on me, a sinner"? Amen. Let us pray. Lord Jesus, we come before You today confessing that there's times when we pray like the Pharisee and we feel like we got it made and we're not like other people. We ask that You forgive us those times, Lord. We ask that You have mercy on us as we are sinners, Lord. We pray to become smaller, Lord. Because when we become smaller in the world's eyes, we become larger in Your eyes, Lord. This day, Lord, we want to receive You. We want to receive Your Holy Spirit and the assurance of the forgiveness of our sins. Come, Holy Spirit. Fill us, wash us, renew us. Make us hungry for Jesus, not just this day, but each and every day, Lord. Thank You for being here, Lord. Thank You for touching us. We pray all of this in Jesus' name. Amen.